There you go. Is that better? Okay. I can't tell from up here. But he gives us the response to the gospel. And, you know, well, I'm going to look at that first two verses again, just, you know, because I think everything that follows after that is a fulfillment of how we give ourselves as living sacrifices. But the idea of God wanting us to be holy in a world that is not holy, a world that is often evil, right? So living holy in an evil world is the topic. But here is the reasonable response. This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The reasonable response to the gospel. God has given us a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, and we went through all that, you know, through several sermons. But the idea is, how do we respond to what God has done? He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, in other words, in the view of everything that God has provided for us, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the second verse is talking to us about not being like everybody else. To be holy just simply means to be different, right? I told you the thing about Piper. He talked about he was making a salad and cut his finger off. And he said, now my finger was separate. It was holy. It was apart from me. And that's what we're supposed to live differently than the world, right? And so in the first section after this, we talked about this last time, about the use of our gifts. And one way that we live out this holiness, one way we live out the response to the gospel is by using our gifts for the benefit of each other. It's based upon what God has given us. It's based upon you know, how he's put us in place and the need around us and just doing it. The second part that follows is what we're going to look at today, and it's like a whole list of behaviors, a whole list of things that God wants us to do. And I think you'll see they're very different from what's in the world. So we're going to be looking at beginning at verse 9. It starts the first list of God. If you want to be holy, if you want to be different from the world, you have to have God's love. And he says, love must be sincere. That's the first thing, right? Jesus said, people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. John tells us in 1 John, you know, that God is love and everybody that's born of God loves. And that, you know, because God is love. And so the idea of love must be sincere. Now, the word sincere is one of my favorite words in Greek in the Bible. And that is, it's the word hypocrite, but with an A in front of it. So unhypocritical, meaning not pretending, not an act. We don't want to just act like we love one another. We need to show that we love one another. And that means if, you know, and we'll see some of this as he talks to us later, but, you know, caring about one another, feeling for one another. You know, some of us are praying for others in the church that are struggling or are going through difficult times, and we're trying to lift up and ask God to be there and help them, and then we also chip in, right? But love has to be sincere. It can't be a fake thing. I've been around folks that had this kind of fake Christian thing where they're always smiling and they were always dripping with honey out of their tongues, you know. But there really wasn't love there. It was just a show. We don't want that. We don't want to have a pretense, an act of loving. We want to be active in loving. Right? So love in action. So that's, you know. Then the next thing, so what I did with these, there's positive things that he says, and then there's negative, like, you know, stay away from the. So the negative things I put in red, there's only one here. He says, hate what is evil. And I think that, you know, we really understand this. The word evil basically is like something that's morally shameful. Morally shameful, something that's just wrong. And I think one of the great things that God does through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through the community of Christ, is he tells us right away. That's shameful, right? And basically, the word, it says basically, you know, stay away from things that are morally shameful. Put it, you know, just reject it. Get away from it, right? You know, despise it. And I think we know that. I hope we experience that, you know? I mean, we know that sometimes we do wrong things. And when we do those wrong things, God, the Spirit, he just tells us, he says, you know, that's not you. That's not what you're supposed to be. That's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do better than that. And so you learn, okay, you know, keep that away. Get away from me. Stay away from me, right? In a world, you know, Paul called this world, he called it this present evil age, same word that he used for evil in Galatians 1:4, but he called it a present evil age. We're surrounded by evil in this world. You know, the messages that are on the internet, the stuff that's on televisions, your iPads or whatever else we're using, and even just people sometimes talking to us, saying things. I was talking to the kids on Friday, just, you know, what makes a person unclean is the stuff that comes out of their mouth. And how many times are you around folks and they can't put together two sentences without 10 swear words, you know? And it's just, that's what's in their heart. That's what's coming out. He's saying, stay away from that. This is an evil age. That's accepted in society. It's, you know, it's accepted, you know, in television, you know, broadcasts. It's accepted in movies, but not in our hearts and not in our homes, right? Okay, so then he said, cling to what is good. And it really is like get glued to what is good. And like one of the things that I enjoy and we enjoy is like being together a bit, even if it's only for a little time sometimes, but just to be together because, you know, I know if you're in this room, you're trying to do what's right. You're trying to be good. You're trying to learn how to walk with Jesus and to know Jesus, right? And they say, you know, cling to that. It's interesting that none of this that he asks us to do can be done in isolation. I can't sit in my basement at home, you know, with my dog and practice loving the way he asked me to love. I can't by myself cling to what is good because one of the best things is God's people around us, right? That's one thing that God uses to help us, to make us grow. So then he goes on and he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The idea of just, you know, caring deeply, because the word devotion and Philadelphia, brotherly love, being devoted to brotherly love. We want to love each other. We were talking about this, you know, Philemon across the street this morning, and just the idea of Paul calling, you know, Philemon to forgive Onesimus out of brotherly love, right? Just, you know, forgive, grace. You know, we pray, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I kind of pray through that every Sunday in my own words, but if we pray, you know, Lord, forgive me as I forgive you, as I forgive others, right? We pray that. And if there's no grace in our heart, if there's no mercy in us, you know, that's not good, right? So we want to be devoted in love. We want to be merciful, kind, caring for each other, right? Honor one another above yourselves. So this is the kind of love. What is this? This is the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. He talks about, you know, Jesus Christ did not come and die on the cross because he needed a Savior. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was obeying the Father, and the Father was thinking of you and me. The Father was thinking, we need a Savior. And so Jesus came and expressed God's love by obediently going to the cross for us. And he says, so have that mind of Christ in you. Think about the needs of others. Think about, you know, what can help them. So, you know, honor each other. Care for each other. This one is really, as I've been in ministry for, you know, 40-some years, never be lacking in zeal. And it's interesting, the word isn't actually the word normally used for zeal, but it basically is a word that says, you know, don't be hesitant, don't Don't neglect through just being lazy. Don't neglect serving God. That's what he's talking about. He says, don't neglect the idea of serving God. It's so important for us to do things that are pleasing to God. And not just, I did it back there. I love what Paul in Philippians, right? He says, I'm not sitting here saying what I did 10 years ago or 5 years ago, but it's today. What am I doing today to serve God? How am I living for God today? What does God want me to do? And I don't know if you do. I make that a matter of prayer. Because sometimes I don't know. You know, Lord, what is there? What is it that would please you today? What is it I could put my hands to that would be something that would glorify your name? And, you know, I tell you, God does answer prayers. He'll lay something in your heart. He'll give you some action to do. But don't get tired of doing good. That's what, you know, Paul said in Galatians 2. He says, don't be weary in well-doing. Never get tired of that. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And the word for fervor is to boil. And I love that. You know, to boil in the Spirit, to boil. And I would say this is about the power of God in us. Boil, be excited about the power of God and the desire for the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit to lead us in service, you know, through our gifts and through, you know, the things we talked about last year. But keep up your fervor, your boiling power of the Spirit. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, stir up the gift that's inside of you. In other words, don't just sit there and say, well, you know, I did that already. No, stir it up. You know, that's why I keep telling you how much I like worshiping with you. Because as we worship together, as we praise God together, it enlivens the Spirit. The Spirit is present in it. And I definitely need that, right? So he says, you know, be fervent. And in the Spirit, serving the Lord. It's always about, you know, glorifying God. It's always about doing what pleases to God. And then I look at these three things. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These are three things that I know if I'm fervent in the Spirit, I'm going to do. I'm going to be thinking about the kingdom of heaven. And that's what, you know, joyful in hope. Hope is future. Hope is always out there. It's not now. It's out there, right? But joyful. I mean, think about the kingdom of heaven and say, wow, you know, it's going to be so much better than this broken world, so much better than this sinful environment we live in, right? Patient in affliction, enduring. The overcomers are the ones that make it to the kingdom of God, right? And he's basically using that same word, be an overcomer in affliction. You know, when things are hard, continue. Fight on, stand, and then faithful in prayer. I think the Spirit, you know, is very one. You know, he told us in chapter 8 that the Spirit helps us because we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit helps us to know how to pray. He leads us to prayer. So these things all, I think, tied together as far as a spiritual life, being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then he talks about another part of our living for God, and that is share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Taking care of people, you know, when we have needs. And this is one of the things I, you know, can say we have opportunity usually in the city because there are always folks who have needs and we're able to help. We're able to do something by God's grace, you know. Have your heart open. One of the worst things we can do is close our heart to compassion, right? 1 John 3:17 and such. He says, you know, if you see your brother in need and you shut off your compassion, you know, how's the love of God in you? God saw us in need, right? He saw us needing a Savior. He didn't say, oh, that's your problem. He said, you know, no, I'm going to send my only son for you. So if we see brothers and sisters in need, you know, God, we want God to open our heart, open our hand, open us up to be helpful, you know. Hospitality is a word, just means, you know, gatherings. We have a group that gathers, you know, and I'd like to have more gathering with people just coming together, hanging out together, talking to one another, be being hospitable. Back then, it meant to open your home because they didn't have hotels as much, right? So, you know, let someone come and stay with you or something. Bless those who persecute you. Now, this part is important. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he gets into this more in the next section, the last section. The idea of what happens if someone's persecuting us or you, individually or corporately. What happens, you know? The response to curse would be, you know, to basically say, you know, God, you know, in the name of Jesus, destroy that. You know, just another way. That's literally what a curse is. Curse is where you're invoking a deity to punish somebody. And he says, that's not who we are. We're supposed to always bless, not curse. This is probably one of my weaknesses. You know, whenever I see things that are unlawful, I watch people blow through our stop sign at 40, 50 miles an hour, or I just see the way the neighborhood's treated by all these trucks and stuff going around. It bothers me, and I want to do something about it, you know? And he says, no, don't you try to do anything about it. You need to bless, not curse. And that's something, as I read this and think about it, I say, okay, yeah, I see what God wants is my heart to be full of blessing, not full of curse. That's what he's protecting. He's not saying that those who persecute you deserve, but he's saying you don't want to become that person who curses. You don't want to become that person that has that in your heart. You want to have a heart that blesses. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are an empathetic community. We care about each other. People are going through things. We pray. We encourage. We try to do what we can to help. Live in harmony with one another. This is kind of an interesting one. You know, live in harmony. In other words, you know, be together. And do not be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, just think about this. You know, and this is something about our church, which is different. Because we have people that, you know, some people that come here are pretty well off. Some people are kind of in the middle. And some people are, you know, sometimes struggling, right? And these, you know, then we have, you know, I don't know how many races we have in this room right now. You know, it's awesome. It's cool. And anything that says, well, I'm better than you, because, and what would you put the because in? Because of money? No. Because of race? No. Because, you know, anything you would try to put in there that would make you proud or conceited would be something worldly. And I was thinking about this, I was looking at this, I said, you know, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no distinctions like this. Every person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven is glorious. And that's how we're supposed to look at each other. We're supposed to look at each other as glorious. You're God's child. You're God's person. And God's going to make you so beautiful that if we saw you in the kingdom of heaven as we are now, we'd probably bow down and want to worship because it's glorious. Nothing in the kingdom of heaven is inglorious. So if we're thinking proud and conceited, that's worldly, isn't it? That makes us of this earth. We're thinking about things. We're judging on things, as James puts it. We're judges of evil thoughts. You know, if we look at people that way, we look at people as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the kingdom of God is what's waiting for us, and we're going to be there. And you know, and I think some folks that struggle more here are going to maybe have a little more glory there, right? You know, so. He's just warning us. Don't let the world frame you. Remember what he said, don't be formed, don't be stamped by the world's image. The world loves the Rolex. The world loves the Jaguar. The world loves, right? You know, God doesn't. God doesn't care about the Rolex. He doesn't care about the Jaguar. He doesn't care about any of that stuff because it's all going to the waste. It's all decaying, right? If he cared about it, it'd last forever. But it doesn't. You know, God cares about you. He cares about everyone. Everyone is precious to him. And that's how we should look at each other, right? So that's it. So, you know, again, he's saying, you know, protecting us from having that heart that wants to curse, protecting us from being proud or conceited, right? And then, again, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Again, this is a bad world. There's a lot of bad stuff that goes on. And when people get sinned against, when people get hit by evil in this world, the normal tendency for human beings is to strike back. I became aware some years ago, like every little Western movie that I used to like as a kid, you know, had that built into it. Somebody, you know, there was a bad guy. He had to do something evil. And then you're waiting the whole time, get revenge. You got to get that guy. And when he finally gets it, you say, okay, yeah, just, that's not the heart of God. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. What happens? You become evil. There was a story, a movie, and we were in a group of pastors, and we were talking about, you know, movies and their effect. And this one good brother in the Lord, he said, you know, I'm watching this movie, and you know, the guy's in a meeting, and there's a clock on the wall, and if he goes at a certain time to meet this girl, they're going to run off together. But he's a married man, and she's, you know, so he's sitting there, and he's, you know, the guy in the tension in the movie is he going to go or isn't he going? And the guy's wife, and he said, and I was actually rooting for this guy to commit adultery. Because that's what the movie had set in front of him, right? And no. Don't repay. Don't let evil have a place in your heart. Don't let evil have a spot in us. And that means if we get, you know, somebody's doing bad stuff to us, we don't return. You know, we don't do payback, actually, right? Don't pay back anybody. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And this is important because I don't like the translation because it says, and it doesn't say eyes anywhere in the text. It says before people. So because if you're saying, well, I gotta do what's right in their eyes. Well, their eyes might be corrupt. They might be saying, well, you know, you can't speak about sin as sin. You've got to call it something else. You've got to embrace it. You've got to get a flag and put it on your front yard, right, to embrace that. No. What he's saying is when you do something that's good, make sure, you know, in other words, make sure if people see you doing something, they see you doing something good, something that will glorify God. That's really what he's talking about. And then this last line, which is in this section, is, you know, it is if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We don't hate, we don't do evil for evil, and we want to be at peace with people. That's kind of, now Jesus, we can watch how he went through life. He chastised those who were wrong. He was gracious to those who were asking for help and that kind of thing. He lived a life of peace even when they were going to unjustly put him on the cross. He didn't fight back. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So again, no evil, no revenge, no repayment, right? It is an understanding that this world is broken, and there's a lot of evil in this world. Evil is going to touch every life at some point, and sometimes often, right? And he's, you know, we don't want to have a vengeful heart, but we do give place to the Lord. You know, there's a God in heaven who sees everything. He knows what is just and what is unjust. In the book of Revelation, it says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. That's at the end as he's judging, you know, the powers of the world. Let God be the judge. We don't judge. We don't. In other words, we don't take revenge. We don't condemn, meaning exact a punishment. Even if it's right, even if it's righteous, we don't exact the punishment. We leave God to exact the punishment. It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That's actually from the Proverbs. But the idea is, you know, continue to do good. Continue to have grace. Continue to show kindness, right? Even in times where people are, and then you're still showing the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God as you go through this. The last one, do not be overcome by evil. And this is the thing that we have to realize. The word overcome is a very big, important word in the Bible. It's the overcomers in the book of Revelation who get to go into the kingdom of heaven. They receive all the treasures of heaven. They get to eat the tree of life. They get white robes. They get names that, you know, and they get a ticket into the city of God. They get all this, you know, glorious stuff. But it's to the one who overcomes. He says this in a way that says, we can be overcome by evil. We can be overcome by evil. Evil can change you. Evil can make you hard. Evil can make you angry. Evil can make you seek revenge. Evil has a lot of those forces. It can overcome you. And he says, no, that's not us. We don't, and we have to realize that. The broken world is broken, and we're not going to fix it. And we need to stay unbroken in the sense of not allowing revenge and hatred and conceit and those things into our hearts. Right? So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. And I would say that that has as much to do with your heart and our heart as it does anything else. And, you know, as I say, you know, I get frustrated. You know, it's hard to drive down the freeways without getting upset with somebody the way they drive around you and stuff. And, you know, don't let it get in your heart. Don't have road rage. Don't let that own you. And there's a lot of other evil in this world that can, you know, hurt us. Don't let it overcome you. Overcome it with good, right? Yeah. So these are things that God has given us. This list is quite a list, isn't it? Quite a list of things that God has given us to lead us towards a holy life in a broken world. And you know, so when he says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, these are the things that he's talking about. Not allowing the wickedness of the world to form you into, you know, anger or evil-hearted or revenge or any of these things that he talked about, but to be loving, peaceable, kind, caring about other people always, even when people don't deserve it, always. Okay? All right.